without further ado, we want to talk about the lost boys this morning. And so, depending on what, when you grew up, and what decade you found your adolescence, you may think about the lost boys in a particular context, and we'll talk about that in a little bit. But there's really two things. You hear the lost boys. How many people think Peter Pan when you hear the lost boys? How many people think Kiefer Sutherland when you hear the lost boys? Okay, all right. Okay, so we'll talk a little bit about that today. Let me tell you a story, right? Y'all looking so lovely this morning. You're welcome. Two brothers and their recently divorced mom moved from Arizona to a beach community in California. And as they look for a fresh start in their lives, they wander over to the boardwalk in this little community to see what the town is all about and maybe make some friends. It's always, the boardwalk is where the action is, isn't it? Like in songs, and also Steph and I, we were on vacation a couple years ago, and we drove down to Ocean City, Maryland to the boardwalk, and we saw all kinds of fantastic things. We saw SpongeBob and, what was it? Was it Shrek we saw? We don't remember. Anyways, it was SpongeBob in a little suit, but it looked like he had maybe this person had found it on the side of the road somewhere, so he's kind of green instead of yellow, but he had a little bucket out, and what I found out is you put a SpongeBob suit and dance, and people put money in a bucket. So if you ever get hard up for cash, or if you need, maybe you got to work for a little bit, no worries. Just go up to the town, get a SpongeBob suit, put a bucket out. People start putting money in the bucket. So anyway, that's the boardwalk. And so these two young men, they go to the boardwalk. They're looking for friends, looking for acceptance. They're starting over. Mom moves them after the breakup of the family. And so Michael, the older brother, he sees this cute girl, right? And she catches his eye, and then he begin to make some serious eye contact as the boardwalk is high in full effect, and we got some parties, we got some music, and got the games and the Ferris wheel and the whole nine. And so Michael and this girl are really kind of connecting, and then of course, much to Michael's chagrin, he finds out that she has a boyfriend, right? She has a boyfriend. And just so happens that this boyfriend is the leader of a local gang, right? And you've been there, right? I mean, you fell in love with a girl whose boyfriend was a right, it's Cassie. She was dating the leader of a local gang, right? So that's evidence that it sometimes does work out. So you may be thinking you've heard this before. Boy meets girl, girl has a boy, and this whole thing, and that's about 82% of all Hollywood movies kind of begin and end that way. But this one's a little different because there's something that's a little different about this gang of young men. And there's a little something sinister about it. And you really, as you're watching and you're listening to this story, you kind of feel it, but you're like, I don't really know. They're kind of weird, but hey, maybe it's just the eyeliner. Who knows? But David, the leader, you got the boy, Michael. We'll call him 18, and the girl's 18, and he's probably 22. He's a little older, right? Because young girls like the older guys that wear leather jackets. And so this guy is kind of taunting him, and Michael, he likes the girl, but he also wants to be accepted, because he figures out pretty quick that this group of guys, they kind of run the show in this California beach town. And so, partly because Michael's, again, he's into the girl, and partly because he wants to be accepted, he joins in with them, and they say, hey, let's go ride some motorcycles, and I'm putting some sugar on this, but they say, let's go ride some motorcycles, and so they go out into the night, and they're riding through the pitch black and through the fog, and they're riding breakneck speeds, and they're kind of, jabbing him, goading him to go faster, go faster, go faster, and he's scared, but he doesn't want to be acknowledged that he's scared, because, again, he wants to be accepted by the girl and the guys, and so he almost ends up running off a cliff there into the ocean. That was a close call. And then they ended up back at their hideout, which I don't know about you, but I always wanted a hideout growing up. Like, I just wanted a hideout. I never had a treehouse or anything like that, but I always wanted one. And actually, what I wanted more than a hideout was a house like Webster. Remember Webster? He had, like, secret passages. You open the clock, and I don't know. I don't even know what Webster was about. I'm, like, thinking back. I don't know if some of you guys didn't watch TV in the 80s, I get it, but there's little Webster, and he was adopted by Mam and George, Papadopoulos. That's going way back. I don't even know what the show was about. I'm sure it was more than that, but all I got out of it was that Webster had secret passages in its house, and that was always what I wanted to have, and I'd pretend growing up in Mom and Dad's house that my house did indeed have that, and so that gave me many hours of of joy growing up that way. So, but that, I digress. So let's go back to the hideout with the local gang. And they pressure him into drinking some wine. There's always a bad move, right? We know that. And they said, drink this wine. And the girl says, no, don't drink that. Don't drink that because that's blood, right? That's blood. And then you're like, oh, where's he going with this? I'm just telling you a story. So that the girl's like, don't drink it. And the guy's like, drink it, don't drink it. And he's, again, what's he want? He wants to be accepted by the girls and impress the guys. He wants to be accepted by the whole community there. So what's he do? He drinks the wine, wakes up the next day, he's a half vampire. Oh, my goodness, right? Turns out it was blood. He's a half vampire. And and you're like, oh, my goodness, what do we get ourselves into? But he drinks the wine. It was blood. He wakes up a half vampire. And then he himself has this hunger, this urge for human blood. So as you know, that is the Kiefer Sutherland Lost Boys. That's the movie title from back, I think it was 83, I think it was, or maybe 85, something like that. Way back in the day, that was your one of your modern vampire movies, right? It kind of left a mark on all of us growing up in the 80s, all of us 80s and late 70s babies, okay? And all those who watch cable and catch it on syndication 20 years later. So, again, it turns out this group of young men is a group of vampires, right? And they're not just men, but there are also some girls there, right? We find the one, her name is Star, by the way. Star's the cute one that Michael likes, but is the girlfriend of David. That's a problem. But what this turns out, this group of vampires, they're a gang of former missing children and teenagers, right? And one of the things they noticed when they first got to the boardwalk was that they were just like, there were signs stapled everywhere, like on telephone poles and sides of buildings with all these pictures of missing children. Like, man, there's a lot of missing children around these parts. And so it turns out that part of this vampire gang, just stay with me, I promise, it'll have a biblical context. Just hang in there. But this vampire gang is full of formerly missing children and missing teenagers. Disillusioned young men and women who went looking for acceptance but only found themselves the victim of a vicious trap. All right, drink the wine. Victim of a vicious trap. And the start of a brutal cycle of self-destruction. It's a brutal cycle of self-destruction. You see, their need to feel loved and accepted led them down a path that appeared to have everything they wanted, right? The community, friends, the girl, you got it all right here in front of our hands. All you got to do is drink the wine and fit in and impress and prove that we're not afraid, prove that we're not intimidated. It seemed like this community was a place where they could be themselves and really find their own true identity. What they got instead was that their vulnerability was turned against them, and it was used to carry out a bully self-interest. Because David, the leader of this gang, right? Leader of you have a picture of this motorcycle. It's more like dirt bikes, I think, more than anything. But it was called motorcycles. And he had the leather jackets and the black eyeliner and the mullet, right? I mean, it was very 80s. Exactly what an 80s vampire motorcycle gang leader would look like, right? So if you've seen the movie or not, you can just kind of picture that. And so David used the idea and the image of this community, this area where people could be accepted and loved and be made to feel fit in. He used that against them, right? And he trapped them. And then after they became vampires, right? First the half vampire, then you can kind of connect the dots. I don't know if there's children in the room, so I want to tell you how you become a half vampire to a full vampire, but it involves getting bit on the neck. But anyways, so when you get there, then all of a sudden, then they're under David's bidding, and he kind of leads the group and controls them and bullies and forces and does what a vampire leader does, right? But how that happens is that these young men, these young women are looking for some kind of acceptance, and they fall into this trap of, we're all friends here, come on, let's go, let's do it, let's ride bikes, let's drink a little wine, everything's great, not so great. So this desire to feel accepted turned into a hunger, right? It turned into a hunger that caused them to live secret lives in darkness. Because vampires don't come out in the daytime, right? Right? Everybody knows that. I mean, everybody knows about vampires, right? And who's the old guy? Like, the old, like, black and white vampires that, you know, back in the day? Bela Lugosi, or is he Wolfman? Who knows? I don't know. Anyways, but if you don't know about vampires, they don't come out in the day. They don't do well with holy water or garlic either, just in case you get... Right? Just in case you, like, go outside today and you, you know, make a wrong turn and there's a bunch of vampires, and, you know. Go to Jungle Gyms and get it by the bulk, and I don't know what you do. I guess you throw it at them. I don't know. Breathe it on them, eat some, you know, I don't know. But I know that they don't go out in the light. And so they sleep and they hide during the day and they come out at night. They come out at night. And so these lost boys and girls, they find what they think is acceptance, and it turns into this brutal cycle of self-destruction, what we talked about, and they hide in the darkness, afraid to fully reveal who they really are. Because if they fully reveal who they really are, it causes them pain. If they come out in the day where everybody can see them, if they step into the light where everybody can see them, the pain, right? You with me? And not only did this self-destructive behavior cause them to hide who they really were, stay away from the light, but it caused them to be self-destructive to others. And so this behavior, vampires do what a vampire is going to do, right? It bites you on the neck. And not just the people that they know, because that was always a thing, right? In these old vampire movies, it was like, you know, the guy comes home from you know, work or a party or wherever, and the girl's like, "You seem a little different." And he's like, "Oh, I'm good." He's got the big teeth already, right? And he's like, "Come here, let's smooch a little bit." And then he gets her, right? And you've all seen, maybe kind of, that's just how it goes. Vampires are tricky. So they do that to the people that they love and the people that they're around. The relationships that they're in the most closest, they hurt them. But they also hurt perfect strangers, right? Some vampires, they just kind of, you know, scout around looking for poor, weary strangers walking the streets alone at night, and they get them. So again, these missing children, these lost boys and girls who are looking for acceptance and love and community, they fall into the wrong circles, wrong relationships. Then they feel like they can't. They start to live these secret lives in the darkness, and they hurt people because they're hurt. Because ultimately, what happens, whether they realize it or not, and something in their subconscious tells them, this acceptance thing that you thought you were getting, that's still not what you wanted at all. It's not what you wanted at all. It doesn't feel good at all. It's not rewarding. It's not satisfying at all. And even if it's just at the subconscious level, it kind of creates bitterness to take root, right? Because nothing's more disappointing to see a relationship, whether it's with a member of the opposite sex or just a friendship, that you think that you've got to have. And if I could just be friends with them, I'll feel better about myself. And then you get to be friends, or you start to date, or maybe even get married, and you feel like, I didn't fix anything. And the more that you start to have the truth revealed in you, the more angry you get. And so some people will fight tooth and nail. You ever known someone in a bad relationship and they'll like fist fight you if you go, he's kind of crummy, or she's kind of crummy, or they did this, or they did that. Like, they get angry, and they'll like stop being your friend. You're trying to help them. Or if you have some people, I mean, this is the story of our life in student ministry, about kids hanging out with the wrong kids, right? And you tell them about it, and next thing you know, they disappear off the face of the earth. Because they can't face the light that the relationships that they're in are hurting them. Adults do the same thing, by the way. You hang around people negative and destructive, and they tear down. And if somebody says, I don't know about that person. I mean, have you really thought that through? Do you think they're a good influence? Wow! You know, they want to fight. They want to fight. Because they're so in love with the idea of being accepted that they're willing to set off a smoke screen on themselves. Or you kind of look through the haze and you're like, yeah, it looks good. It looks good. But it's not good. It's not good at all. Now, I've seen this 100 times. growing up. And I watch for people who long for validation, lost boys and lost girls, looking for validation, and the deep desire to be accepted, this hunger for approval that inevitably leaves them hopeless and crushed. A lot of times this need for approval or this emptiness or this idea that I need to be accepted, sometimes it comes from a trauma or a pain that was caused maybe in a childhood. Maybe it was in a past relationship. And so they felt the sting, the betrayal of someone who they thought they could trust, someone who they thought was accepting them, someone that they thought was looking out for them, that loved them, that had their best interest at heart, and then you find out that maybe wasn't the case. And because of that, that creates this deep void, and it creates this cycle where you end up searching desperately almost for acceptance and for love and to be known and be welcomed in community. And then that tends to, because you're so vulnerable, and some people like David, the leader of the vampire motorcycle gang, he recognizes that level of vulnerability. He recognizes the fact that that's a hurting lost boy or lost girl, and he wants to take advantage of that. And there are that kind of people out there. I don't know it's necessarily that they bite necks and ride motorcycles, but there are people who look to prey on the vulnerable. And it just so happens that they know what to say and how to say it to attract lost boys and lost girls. You might be thinking, well, I get that, but I don't remember ever experiencing any trauma or pain. I think my parents are pretty decent, and I don't remember anything terribly bad happening to me. Well, what if I told you that everyone was born into this world with some type of a void? An empty place in your soul. And what if I told you that if you feel that way, if you feel empty, alone, a desire to be loved and accepted, that you're not alone? What if I told you there was millions and millions of people on the earth who felt exactly the same way? Because whether it's hurt or trauma or the lack of acceptance or betrayal or just being born in the human condition, I call it a God-shaped hole. A God-shaped hole. Think of a puzzle piece. You ever put together puzzles? Steph and I will go through spurts like about every 3 years where we think we're going to put together puzzles. And I think we put together we're going to start putting together puzzles, right? And you put it on the table, kitchen table, you put it together. And when the kids comes in and like tears to the pieces, right? Or you lose 7 pieces, right? But as you know, especially the tricky puzzles, like there's advanced, like, you know, you picture like a square puzzle piece with like a little nub on the top or the bottom, you know, like pretty easy. That's an edge, right? But you ever seen the puzzles that have like 5,000 puzzle pieces and they're all like this big, you know? You're like, how can I possibly do this? Is that an eye? Is that a blade of grass? What is that? It might be part of the barn, but it could be a bird's feather. I don't know, right? So you just like take hours and days and years and centuries to put these puzzles together. But each puzzle piece only fits in one place. Kids are different, right? They'll jam it in there. Like, that looks good. And they'll get a little toy hammer and smash it in, right? We do that too, though. We find love or acceptance or what we think is that, and we try to jam it into our God-shaped hole, and it doesn't quite fit just right, but we'll push it in there. We'll make it work. We're going to make it work. Because lost boys and lost girls, they have a void. And what happens is that they begin to find their identity in the words of the people that they align with, the relationships that they're in. And the words that are spoken over them by their new friends and new relationships begin to identify who they are in their mind. And then what we do, we begin to act like these new friends and new relationships. We begin to act like them, we begin to speak like them. And then ultimately, the most dangerous things, we begin to think like them. We think about, let's bring it back to the vampires, right? Every vampire wakes up a half vampire first, right? And they're like, this is terrible, but I really want to bite somebody's neck. But this is terrible, I know I shouldn't. And then fast forward 5 years later, then they're like vice president of the vampire motorcycle gang, right? And that's how some people are when they fall into bad relationships. Is they begin to act and speak like their new relationships, their new friends, because they want to fit in. But eventually, over time, you begin to think like them too. And it's dangerous. It's dangerous. Again, our subconscious may always know that this is just a mirage. This isn't even real. But they refuse to believe it. They refuse to believe that this new friend, this new relationship, this new group of people, this new whatever it is they've used to kind of smush in their God-shaped hole, they refuse to believe it's not the real deal. Because what they really don't want to do, they don't want to start the search over. Because they can remember back to the day when they felt alone and they felt empty and they felt like no one cared. And so what they would do is they would go on a search to find. And then they find, or think they find, the answer. But it's sometimes easier to pretend that what you found is good and right and fulfilling than it is to bear the thought of starting all over again. It's scary. Again, whether it's pain, trauma, betrayal, whatever word you want to use there, or that's just the void that we're born with, I think we have a knowing, a sense of that we were born for something more. We are created for something bigger than what we're currently doing. That God-shaped hole is the secret place that we all carry that God wants to call home. God wants to call home. He wants to connect to you the way you were designed to be before you were even born. This idea that as Jeremiah says, that before we were even formed in a mother's womb, that He knew us and that He called us. And we see that we're all up there, somehow, some way, with Him before we were manifested here in flesh on earth, just like Jesus was. I don't want to go crash course theology right now, but Jesus existed before Jesus walked the earth. And I think that our souls were connected to God in a divine way before we ever were born from our mother's womb. Longing, that calling that God wants to bring us back. This may not have the effect I want it to, but I want to see it as reconnecting the umbilical cord. It's probably the best mental image I've ever created, but you get it. Galatians 4, 4 through 7. Let's read that. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent Him to buy freedom for us who are slaves to the law, so that He could adopt us as His very own children. And because we are His children, God has sent the Spirit of His Son into our hearts, prompting us to call out, Abba, Father. Now you are no longer a slave, but God's own child. And since you are His child, God has made you His heir. Again, I want to focus on that. But when the right time came, God sent His Son, born of a woman, subject to the law. God sent him to buy freedom for us who were slaves to the law so that he could adopt us as his very own children. Again, we've talked about this before, but adoption speaks of choice. Never can be mistaken as an accident, right? You don't trip and fall and sign adoption papers. But we choose. And that's what God did for us. He chose us. He adopted us. It's on purpose. He loves you. What am I talking about today? Maybe you're still back on Kiefer Sutherland. You're just kind of, you're like staring off into space, seeing him ride with his hair blown in the wind, right? Catch up. You know, catch up with me. What we're talking about here is lost boys and lost girls. I'm saved. I'm not lost. Different definitions of lost. I've seen some people who get saved. They cross from life to death spiritually. Let me say it again. They cross from death to life spiritually. But mentally, they never make the transition. And they stay locked into destructive behaviors and thought patterns. And align themselves with people who they think are giving them acceptance but are only toying with them and manipulating them. What I want to encourage you this morning with is that if that's you and you feel that way, and you can recognize as I'm talking, you're like, oh my gosh, that's me. I'm so desperate for acceptance that I'm willing to compromise almost anything. Can I tell you something? Our teenagers in this church are under attack. There's a serious problem here. And so if you are one of the people in this room this morning who don't feel like this applies, just know that be grateful and thankful, because this is the story of millions. Not just those far from God and far from Christ, but this is the story of millions of Christians who can never find a way to find their acceptance and their identity in Christ's love. They're always trying to earn it. And always trying to make sure that they're crossing their T's and dotting their I's to find acceptance. Or they're always thinking in the back of their mind that even if God loves me, He has to have some kind of reason for it, right? There's something that I have to do, I have to prove, I have to earn, because love doesn't work that way. Maybe in your experience. And again, a recurring theme here is that grace is for you. And grace is for the people that you know. And grace is for perfect strangers on the street. Let me go back to these teenagers. Can I just be real with you for a second? We've seen our Wednesday night class. You ready with this? You go with this, Mike? We've seen it dwindle drastically. Because the world is pulling our kids into the vampire motorcycle gangs. Oh, I know. I'm a little frustrated, not with you, but I'm frustrated with the world systems and that 2,000 years after Christ's resurrection, we're still fighting the same fight and not seeming to make any progress. We've seen cycles of this happen over the church's years. And this is the part, well, we might have to edit this out, Rob, but let me just speak my heart for a minute. But we watch kids grow up in church and they turn 18 and out the door they go, never to come back. In fact, not just 18 anymore, but now it's 13, 14, 15, 16. Never time for church. Never time for trying to build a community of faith within our high schools and our middle schools. Plenty of time to do everything else. I'm going to preach a sermon sometime soon about hold the line. Because I think that sitting back and praying is not good enough. I think that praying is the beginning and the end. It's the bread, and action is the meat. Telling our kids the truth. Apologizing where necessary. I am sorry, kid, if I haven't communicated clearly enough that this is where acceptance is, and this is where your value is determined, and this is the identity that you need to find. It's in Christ Jesus and Him alone. Because when our kids find, because they'll get into trouble, and they're lost boys and girls get into trouble. And then we get mad at them. Then we want to punish them. I don't think they need punished as much as they need pointed. Pointed to the cross. Pointed to salvation and mercy and grace and unconditional love. I don't care how many home runs they hit. Moth and rust will destroy their trophies. There will always be someone who hits more home runs. There will always be someone who runs faster, who kicks more goals, scores more touchdowns. There will always be someone prettier than your kids. I know that's hard to hear if pageants is your thing. Whatever it is, I'm not beating you up. I'm just begging and pleading with the church this morning. These kids are lost. And growing up in a Christian home, if you want to meet with me after church, I'll give you a list of 50 kids who grew up in a Christian home, and I'll prove to you that alone is not enough. Just growing up with a house that believes in Jesus is not enough. I got off the tracks and got off the rails myself. More than once, I'll do it again. But I'm thankful that I had a house that not just brought me to church, but taught me why I go to church and told me no. Told me no. I thought my mom was the worst. I couldn't do anything, anytime, anywhere. I had to stay home with her. She's great. You know? But because she knew, what happens to lost boys and girls? We had a family reunion yesterday. As I sat around listening to the stories of stuff I've never heard, I mean, it's really, really rich stuff that I heard yesterday. My mom is certainly the white sheep of the family. They're good people. I mean, there's no but. They're good people. They also struggle. And I looked at one of them. I looked at one of my uncles, who's probably pushing 60, and all I saw was a lost boy. Crude, cursing, alcoholic, sweetheart, but lost. Our children don't grow out of these phases that we think they're going through. If there's a teenager in your home who thinks church stinks, right? Make them go anyway. What we're trying to do is build a community of faith, not just on Sundays in here with the big people, but on Wednesdays in our kids' classes and Wednesdays in our student class. We want to change the high school. We want to change the culture. I would love to have a day of Pentecost experience in our high school one day. Not because I kick down the door and lay hands on someone, but because our kids, our students, carry what they learn and what they experience in these walls of this church, and they carry it into their high schools, unashamed, endued with power, that they might be witnesses. Because our high schools are full of lost boys and girls. Overwhelming majority, lost boys and girls, looking for love in all the wrong places. Pregnancies at 13. Alcoholism at 14. Suicide at 15. These are not the stories of the city kids. These are not the stories of Chicago and New York City. These are the stories of Mount Orb, Ohio. lost boys and girls. I'm a little bit indignant, just a little bit this morning. But I want to be mad with you, not at you. I was talking to my cousin yesterday, and she talked about how at West Claremont Schools, they have to pay $500 per child, per sport, once they get to middle school. You want to play football? $500. You want to play track? $500. I'm like, what do you do with $500 at track? Wear shorts up to here and tank tops. What do you spend $500 on? Soccer, $500. Cheerleading, $500. And she said, and I'm not beating anybody up about this. I mean, we paid that Jay play, not $500, but it was like, I don't really have it. But I'll find a way. I'll find a way. And in my mind, I thought, she's a fantastic person. Sweetheart. Super kind. But how many, this culture says, $500, it could have been $1,000, it doesn't really matter. You know, this is what's important. This is where my kids find identity. This is what I'm supposed to do. I'm not against youth sports. I'm not. I'm not against any hobbies that you all have as adults. But I'm saying, I would just imagine for most people in this room, I don't know your personal finances, but if you had to cough up $500 as your kid could kick a soccer ball, that might, you know, it's not like $20 or even $50. It's $500. And most parents would be like, we've got to find a way. It's important. That's important. I'm just saying, these lost boys and girls, that might, you know, give them some, I get it. It makes them a man. It makes them a young lady. Teaches them character, discipline, and teamwork. Those are all fantastic things. And again, there's no but. I would just say, can we just take that kind of dedication to teaching our kids these skills and apply it to their biblical foundation? Apply it to their relationship with God. I just, if I didn't love you, I wouldn't bring it up. And you can read my notes afterwards. I really plan to go here, but this is where my heart's at. Part of it's because this row is empty. Except for Harley, Selena, Cousins. I'm forgetting one. There's another one in there, right? You got six names. Bless your heart. But this, I know that's there's been times when there's been kids sitting there. Again, look, I'm sorry. Well, you should do something. Make my kids want to come. Can I just say this? I'm going to say it, and I might repent. You might not come back next week. I don't know. But if I wanted to teach your kid to eat Brussels sprouts, and you wanted me to teach, and you wanted your kid to eat Brussels sprouts, but you left it up to me, I'm the only one who gave it to him one time, one day a week, and you let him eat Sundays every other day of the week, how successful would I be? They have to develop the taste bud for Christ. They have to develop the taste and hunger for God and all of His goodness. We can't undo the world in 60 minutes and entertain and give them some cookies. We can't undo that. We need your help. We're here to help. Tell us what we have to do. But we have parents of children in this church. And the church years gone by, children, lost boys and lost girls who find addiction, who find prison, who find unwanted pregnancies, terrible relationships. Enough's enough. Enough's enough. I'm not mad at you. I'm mad with you. Let's do something about this. My heart is broken. I need you guys to build a wall around me afterwards. I don't know how this might get ugly. I don't know. You're loved and accepted. by the creator of the universe. Creator of the universe. I love friends. I've got a lot of great ones. You're my friends. I consider you my family. And I'm not saying just lock yourself in a closet and pray and everything's good. I'm saying that we need the community of the saints. We need positive, faith-filled interactions. I believe in that. I believe in that. But I believe that some of you walked in this morning, you know you're a lost boy or girl. And you know you've been trading your values and compromising to feel accepted by places that you should not walk into. You know it. Whether it's one of you or 10 of you, I know that. I'm just playing the odds. I know that that exists in this room this morning. And maybe we'll admit that, maybe we won't, but there are people in this room who know that. And I'll tell you, I can guarantee you 100% of you know someone who's a lost boy or girl. You go to work with them every day. You go home. Maybe you're going to walk out of this room and go back home to them after this service. A lost boy, but they're nasty. You don't understand. You're right. I don't understand the exact, but I just gave you a recipe of what happens. Hurt people, lost people, people with the void, and they don't know where to how to fill it. They're jamming puzzle pieces in, trying to smash down the corners of that puzzle piece. And they're bitter and they're disillusioned. And they need to know that you love them. And they need to know that God loves them. And they need to know that there's a church who does not care how many banks they robbed, how many marriages burned through, how much time in the clink they spent, right? How many drugs they shot, snorted, beers they drank, DUIs, don't matter. We've all fallen short, haven't we? We all were lost boys and girls at one time, weren't we? Am I talking to the saved this morning? Wave at me. Are you saved? Anybody? Nobody saved? Somebody. This is a trick question. Good. Whoa. I thought I was at like bingo hall or something. Somebody put something in my orange juice. I'm like, whoa, I thought it was a church. Okay, we're all saved. If you're saved, you once weren't. We call that lost, right? Let me wrap this up. I hope you hear my heart. Listen, I don't get paid per head. I don't get paid at all. But I don't get paid per, like, I don't, my motivation for seeing more people come, there is none. Like, I get up and go to work in the morning like you do. My motivation is, I want people's life to be changed. I want to see the sinner be made free. I want to see your children. I want to help you see your grandchildren's children serving Jesus Christ with all their heart. I want to see Western Brown known for the Spirit of God in the halls. It's crazy. A public school full of Christians and Bible studies. And servanthood. No kid hungry. No kid without backpacks and supplies. Because the faith is so strong in their school. Millicron. Lifetime financial growth. Whatever you do. The factory. The office. That God will use you as a former lost boy or girl to help lead other people home. They are trapped in a cycle of self-destruction and denial. That what they have is good and it's not good. If it ain't Jesus, it ain't good. You know what, when we're out there searching, you know who's searching? The Father. He's searching for you. And lost boys and lost girls. I'm tired of seeing our young men and women in church one Sunday and on Facebook the next Sunday using the F word and talking about how much beer they're drinking. I'm tired of it. I'm not mad at them. But I want to be mad with you that they've lost their way. I want to take some responsibility for that. I want you to take some responsibility of that. An old African proverb, right? It takes a village to raise a child. It takes a church to collectively care and pray and to reach out and lay our own lives down on the tracks so that they might be saved. Me and Mike say it all the time to our kids. We just need five of you. We'll settle for three. We can just find three of you that are on fire for Jesus. We'll change everything. Just five of you this morning on fire. Not for a release, not for the experience and some, you know, awesome church service. But on fire to see people's lives made new in Christ. Just five of you. We'll change everything. We'll change everything. Will you bow your heads? I never want to be the pastor who heard it been said about beating the sheep. I'm just simply pouring out my heart and making us aware of an opportunity. So many people have their puzzle out on their kitchen table or out on their coffee table at home, or it's spread out over the living room floor, and just that one piece. That missing piece. It's Jesus. Everything looks fantastic. Good job, good looks, good friends. Something's missing. Maybe it's you, maybe you know them. Either way, it's reckoning day. I don't know the exact word, but it's not a good one for those of us who know those people with those missing pieces. We know the puzzle piece. We've got it in our pocket. And we watch them try to put that puzzle together, and it's just one missing piece, and they're so frustrated and walk around just so unfulfilled because they're just missing that one piece. So they could just find that piece, tear the house upside down, look through the highways and the hedges, and are looking for that piece, and we've got it in our pocket. And it's Jesus. I don't know what you call that person, but it's not a good word. This isn't about making anyone feel bad. It's about making us aware of our responsibility and the opportunity to make someone whole by introducing them to Jesus. I don't feel comfortable sharing my faith. Let's get there. I'm not there just yet. Bring them to church. I'll tell them about Jesus. If you don't want to, I'd love nothing more than to tell all your friends and family about Jesus every Sunday. It's an opportunity. Lost boys and lost girls will find their way somewhere. But we want them to find the way. Not a way, but the way. The truth. And alive. And his name is Jesus. Before we go this morning, I just want to ask if there's anyone in the room who's not yet met Jesus in that way. And you've been looking and searching, and you know you have, and you know you've been empty. You've got a missing piece. You know today it's Jesus. You've never formally made that commitment. I ask you that you would raise your hand. we're going to pray with you today before we leave. Anyone at all? I need Jesus. I'll take that to mean that the house we're in is full of saved saints. I want to ask you one more question. How many of you know someone in your life, without a shadow of a doubt, you know they're missing a puzzle piece? Yes. Yeah. And you're willing to say, I've got it in my pocket. I've got the piece in my pocket. I just need the courage to give it to them. Even if it's just as simple as inviting them into the church and to visit us on a Sunday, I know I've got a responsibility. I know I've got an opportunity. That's what we're talking about today. Lost boys and lost girls, they will get into trouble unless someone takes them by the hand. And as the church collectively this morning, my prayer is that we reach out as one hand, as an extension of Jesus' hand, and that we lead them home. Let me pray over you. Heavenly Father, we felt you here this morning. We felt you here through worship. We felt you here through the community of the saints. We felt you through your word this morning. And we know that you're calling out through the skies and over the land, come home to me, my lost children. Come home to me. And Father, I ask that everyone in this room, we would volunteer for the search party. We would go out into the dark places, those places where good Christians don't even go, but we'll go there because we know that's where lost boys and lost girls are. They're in the dark places, afraid to come out into the light, afraid to reveal who they really are because they might just experience more pain and more hurt. But we'll reach out to them where they are. We'll be the search party. And do us with power. We might be witnesses. And that our hearts would burn just like yours for your dear, precious, chosen children to come home. We thank you in advance. We know that you're going to do miraculous things in this church if we'll just be obedient to your call. In your Son Jesus' mighty, mighty name. Amen.